We've taken a pause from the book of Exodus, and this summer we're looking at select psalms, and I'm reading a book on the Psalter, and this week's reading, this psalm was suggested, so I'm going to preach from this chapter from the book of Psalms to you. Psalm 32. Again, hear God's holy and infallible word. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Soon after I graduated from the military academy and I was commissioned as a lieutenant in the Army, I was stationed at Fort Benning and I was undergoing some initial Army infantry training. And I was faced with what I like to call a no-brainer. I was faced with a decision that was a no-brainer. A friend of mine who was bound for Hawaii, a duty station in Hawaii, a prestigious infantry unit, He didn't do so well in his training, and he really didn't want to go to this unit. He wanted to go to my unit, which was closer to his girlfriend in the deserts of Texas. And he asked me, he said, what if we switch? Of course, I didn't have a girlfriend in Texas. I didn't have a girlfriend at all, for that matter. And I wanted to deploy. I wanted to go to Hawaii. Who doesn't want to go to Hawaii? Who doesn't want to be a part of a prestigious infantry unit? It was a no-brainer. So we went to the administration office and we showed the officer our paperwork and we just signed away. It was a no-brainer. I had everything to gain and really nothing to lose out of that decision. And in light of this psalm, all of you here are faced with a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Confessing sin to God brings so many benefits. So many benefits to you. It's a no-brainer. And all of you need the forgiveness of sins. All of you are sons and daughters of Adam. And you came forth into this world guilty. And even if you're here and you know something about this blessedness, you know something about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, though it be in a different sense, you still have a need for the forgiveness of sins and for confessing sins. We don't know much about this psalm and its context. You'll notice in the title, it's not even called a psalm. Our English translation rightly supplies that. It's in the book of Psalms, so it's by nature a psalm. It's a contemplation. We don't know much about what that means. We looked last week at these three words, Selah. You might have noticed in the reading, It seems to indicate some type of musical annotation. There's not a lot of context here. David, we know from his life that he, of course, was a sinner, and he sinned very bad here or there. We don't know if this was in the context of his adultery and his murder with in regards to Bathsheba and Uriah. We don't know. And as often is the case with the prophet, the psalmist, the psalms are general. The psalms are meant to be sung by God's people throughout all ages. And in many cases, to be taken by our lips, where we can identify with it. It's general. It can be applied to you here who don't know if you have the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really know where you stand spiritually. You may not really know who God is, whether the Bible's true. This psalm is for you. You may know much about Scripture. And you may love the Lord Jesus, and yet it's still a psalm for you. And I want to give you four reasons this morning on why it's a no-brainer for all of you to confess your sins to a holy and almighty God. Four reasons. And the lesson this morning is that confessing sins to God is simple, it's relieving, it's beneficial, and it's available. That's the lesson this morning. Four points. First, I want you to see that confessing your sin to God is simple. This is coming largely from verse 5 and also verses 2, 11, and verse 7 and 10, a little bit scattered around. But I want you to see that confessing your sin to God and receiving the forgiveness of sins in that way is simple. And I say this really in the context that you're in America 2018. Okay, I'm not the first preacher you've ever heard. This is, odds are, not the only church you've ever been into. And some people, whether it be other religions, whether it be other quote-unquote Christians, make this whole idea with the forgiveness of sins is very complicated. It's complicated. Okay, first thing you need to do is you need to get the waters of baptism sprinkled on you as an infant, and that washes away some sins. And then you need to take the Lord's Supper, and that does away with some other sins. And then you need to go to some man and confess your sins to them, and that does away with some sins. And if that doesn't work out, then after you die, you can go to purgatory. It's very complicated. It's an elaborate system, the forgiveness of sins. And of course, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They're not the only ones that make it complicated. Let me show you just a little bit about what I mean when I say it's simple. Verse 5. We're talking about a prayer. It's simple. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. If you would desire the forgiveness of sins, God is calling on you to not hide your sins. That's what people do. Those who don't come to God and confess their sins, they're hiding their sins. They're denying it. It may be that you're here this morning and you have a problem with authority. You're proud. You don't want to acknowledge that you're under authority, that God made you, that you violate His law. And that's what you must do. It's not complicated. You make it known. I acknowledge. That's what literally he's saying. I make it known my sin to you. And it's to God. Confession of sin is to God through Jesus Christ. It's not to saints. It's not to a priest. It's to God. He's the one who has procured through His Son salvation. He's the one who grants it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. It's implied here. It's not specifically stated. Again, this is a general. But when you confess your sins to God in prayer, you mention your sins. You mention your sins. You here who know the Lord, and you know something of the forgiveness of sins, do you still confess your sins, and do you still enumerate them? This is what you do. It's a prayer. I'm talking about a prayer. And this prayer is a genuine prayer. Okay, there's nothing magical in itself. Prayer does not save you. Jesus does. Jesus does. The question is the means. And God listens to genuine prayers. Look at verse 2. It's implied in verse 11 when he calls the true confessor upright in heart. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and the woman as well." And what is that person like? In whose spirit there is no deceit. There's no deceit. There is a purpose. There is an endeavor after a new obedience. Okay, the person who confesses their sins to God recognizes that they're under God's authority, that Jesus is King. This is not just kind of magic words, getting a flu shot, that kind of thing. You know, coming forward, going through some ceremony, and that's it. No, this is a change of a direction. It's not just about getting life insurance for eternity. It's about getting a Savior. There's an intention to new obedience. It's a genuine prayer. And there's trust involved. Verse 7 and verse 10 as well. Verse 10, the psalmist describes the true confessor as those who trust in the Lord. What does someone do when they confess their sins genuinely in prayer? Well, they're trusting an almighty God who's provided redemption to His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. The psalmist, after he's gone through this confession, if you were, the words of our psalm turn to the first person, and David is speaking to God. He's speaking to Christ. He says, "You are my hiding place. I know that I've sinned. I know that because of my sin, I'm subject to your just wrath. And yet I flee to Christ. You, Lord Jesus, you are my hiding place. You're my hiding place." And this trust overflows into a measure of confidence, a measure of assurance. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." I say a measure of assurance. Because you may have the forgiveness of sins, but not the assurance of it. There's a difference. But everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins has a measure of it. They believe He's God. They believe His life is meritorious. That God is almighty, that God is true. There's trust here. And it's a very simple, really, it's not complicated. I mentioned the Roman Catholic Church unashamedly, because it's a terrible false system of the forgiveness of sins. And I have many Roman Catholic friends, and that's the background of our Protestant faith. But Protestants, evangelicals, Reformed people, Reformed Presbyterians can also complicate this process. That's rather simple and depends totally on Christ. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Why do you come to this building every Sunday? You don't want to miss one. And why do you serve one? Why do you? Maybe you're the one that brings the flowers, or maybe you're the one that always volunteers in the nursery. Maybe you're an officer in the church. Now, I want you to do these things. I want you to tithe. Okay, I want you to serve. But don't do it so that God might forgive you. See that? That's just kind of a subtle thing. I've talked to people in churches, and I want you to think about this, who have this understanding. They conjure up, they make things, they create secret pacts so that they might be forgiven. They're not actually trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done it all for them. And again, I want you to come to church. I want you to be a member of a church. I want you to do all that. But don't do it to earn forgiveness of sins. Don't make something complicated that's quite simple. Why should you confess your sins to God and be forgiven? Well, just because it's simple. Now, I suppose there are things that are simple that aren't very useful that you shouldn't be done. And secondly, I want you to see the use of confessing sins. I've already hinted at some of it. But secondly, another reason why you ought to confess your sins, why it's a no-brainer. Secondly, it's because it's relieving. It's relieving. Confessing your sins to God is very relieving. I want you to see first that when you don't confess your sin, and when sin is heavily upon you, it's painful. If something's going to be relieving, then there needs to be something that's painful, that needs relief. I want you to see that. Verse 3 and verse 4, as well as verse 9. David, in verse 3 and 4, he goes back in time, as it were. When I kept silent. Okay, before the forgiveness of sins, before the confession, before the coming to God through Christ, what was his experience? And it's hard. In verse 3, it says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. This is a very interesting verse. It's hard to get away from the physical ramifications of sin. What I'm talking about is that there's a few verses in the Bible, and this is one of them, where the fact that God made us, okay, mankind, body and soul. Okay, we're one, but a person is both body and soul. And it's so, body and soul are so intimately connected that you can't just, at least oftentimes, people, when they sin, they're affected physically. My bones grew old. He's using poetic language, his bones being a figure of speech for his strength. His strength wore out, perhaps a better translation. His strength wore out, my bones wore out through my groaning all the day long. His physical strength suffered. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the conscience. Listen, all of you are made in the image of God. Okay? You're different from dogs and sharks. Okay? You have a conscience. All of you know, just by the fact that you are a human, you know there's a God, and you know that murder is wrong. It's written on your heart. Romans chapter 1. You know it's wrong. And when you sin, your conscience, and I realize that some people consider conscience, and I get that. But oftentimes it's not the case. Even the worst of sinners still are bothered. God's hand is heavy upon them. It's continual, day and night. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He's expressing that he's zapped of energy. Our Psalter translates this the heat of summer, I believe. What's it like if you were to head out in the field in Fresno all day in the month of July? You could sit there, not do anything, but at the end of that day, not only are you going to have a terrible sunburn, but you're not going to want to do anything. That sun has zapped you of energy. It's hard to get away from the physical effects of sin. And I want to ask you, it's not always the case, okay? Of course, there are plenty of people who have nothing to do with Jesus, don't want anything to do with Jesus, and they seem, as far as we can tell, very happy. But this is someone who's under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and their conscience is bothered, and they're unhappy. They're miserable. And one question I have for you this morning is, if this is a description of you, if it's a mark of your life, if you're a grumpy person, I'm not talking about maybe a bad day. I'm not talking about being sad because something terrible has happened to you. You're just unhappy. You are a depressed person. Search your heart. It may be because of sin. It may be. It doesn't necessitate that. But don't count it out. You wake up in the morning and you're bothered. You've had bad dreams. Search your heart. Because sin affects your life. It can affect your physical life in the way that I've described it. But there's relief, is there not? There's relief. And I want you to see that as well. We see that in verse 1 and in verse 2, as well as verse 11. Just verse 1 and 2, the opening words of both verses. Blessed is the man. What's David saying? Some translations say, oh, the happiness of a man. There's an exclamation. There's an exclamation point here. David is experiencing, he has experienced the joy and the relief of having his sins forgiven. Oh, blessed is the man. The man who has wealth, he's not really blessed. The man who has, you know, the woman or whatever, who has status in society, may not really be blessed. If your sins are forgiven, you're blessed. Oh, the joy. Your sins being washed away. And on that basis, at the end of the psalm, God's people, those who are forgiven, the true confessors, are commanded to be joyful. Going back to the whole grumpy thing, it's very interesting to think about. You're commanded to be joyful. Paul says it all the times in his epistles. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. Why? Again, you may be going through great difficulty. Okay, one of our elders, Paul Hemphill, went this weekend to Wyoming because of the death of a child. Terrible things happen. I'm not saying that you can't ever weep and be sad, but your life should be marked with joy no matter what your position is in life. You may be poor here. You may be poor. You may not be happy with the way you look. Okay, you may not have a lot of friends. Your family life may be miserable. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the forgiveness of sins, you have reasons to rejoice. He says, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what He's done for you and rejoice. I want you to think about how it's relieving. I want to point you in that note also to verse 9, just briefly. I want to speak to you for a moment as believers, as the church of Christ. Let's say you're here this morning and you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite in the sense that you're living in sin. I'm not talking about that you commit sins. I commit sins every day. But you're content with it. It's okay. Verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, God is speaking here. Christ is speaking. He's speaking to his own people. And he's saying this, listen, I won't let you go. You're going to be like a horse with a bit in its mouth. And if you want to disobey me and you want to go astray, I'm going to pull on that bridle. And I say that to you because if you don't confess your sins, if you're a hypocrite this morning, you're going to need relief at some point. God's not going to let you go. And it's always a relief. It's always a good thing to confess your sins. He who confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. And until then, if you're God's people, if you're a member of God's people, God will not let you go. And until you confess your sins in turn, He will be on you. And it'll be painful. But the second reason for confessing your sins is relieving. Thirdly, another reason, another, if you will, just to continue this theme of the good that comes to you from confessing sins, is it's beneficial. There's three benefits. Forgiveness of sins, which I'll touch more directly. Imputation of righteousness and the guidance and the care of God. Look with me at verse 5. I mentioned this already. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happens? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. That phrase, the iniquity of my sin, is not just a fancy way of saying sin. It's the guilt and the effect of sin. It's gone away. Verses 1 and 2. Three different words for sin are used. Transgression. Those times where you cross the line. Okay, you get a speeding ticket. Okay, or you look at a woman with lust in your heart. Or you speak a curse word. Okay, you cross the line. Those sins. But it's also the word sin in verse 1, whose sin is covered, is also getting at the idea of missing the mark. You may not be doing anything, but because you're not doing something, it's a sin. Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of the time? Those sins are forgiven. And God imputes to you righteousness. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, righteousness, which is the other side of justification. Okay, these are theological terms. Okay, you're first saved in the courtroom before God saves you in the living room. And in the courtroom, it involves the forgiveness of sins, the going the way of sin. The payment has been paid. But it's also the imputation or the accrediting of righteousness. You don't just need the forgiveness of sins to go to heaven. You need to be perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You need righteousness. You need that that price, that wealth. And it comes from Christ. Now, Paul picks up on this in Romans 4. One of the reasons why we read that is because he helps us understand this psalm. Now, righteousness is in Psalm 32. Notice verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Who are these people? You righteous. But Paul makes it very clear that it's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's the imputation of righteousness. Verse 5 of Romans 4. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Righteousness. Christ, in this world, during his earthly ministry, obeyed all the law. Children, young people, Jesus always obeyed his parents perfectly. Because you haven't. He fulfilled all the law, all righteousness. And when you confess your sins, you pray to him with a genuine spirit. You trust that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the benefits you get. You also get the Lord Jesus Christ as your King and as your Shepherd, his loving guidance and care. Verse 8, I will instruct you. Again, this is God speaking. This is Christ speaking to David, who has confessed his sins, who's trusting in the Lord. And the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He says the same thing three different ways. We cannot see the way to go. We need an eye. Okay? I will guide you with my eye. We need someone to see for us and to show us the way. And that's exactly what the Lord does. Through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, by His Spirit, He guides those who come to Him. He's their shepherd. This is a great benefit. Why wouldn't you confess your sin? One of the reasons why you might not confess your sin, because you don't feel like you need forgiveness. And you don't think you need righteousness, but you do. And the only way to do that, to get righteousness and to get forgiveness, is to go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and finally, the reason why it's a no-brainer to confess your sins to God is because the forgiveness of sins is available. It's available. It's available to all of you. Look at verse 6. David has conveyed the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. He talked about what it was like before And then he says, God has forgiven him. Verse 5, again, verse 5 is, it's the Old Testament equivalent of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David has just experienced that. He knows something of what it's like to have his debts taken away. Perhaps you have monetary debt, or you've had monetary debt, and it bothers you. It's a burden. It's like that. David has experienced this going away. Someone has paid the price for me. And in verse 6, in that context, he says, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you." It's not just for David. The forgiveness of sins is not just for David. It's not just for the Jews. Paul picks this up in Romans 4. He says, listen, verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies who?" Who does he justify? The ungodly. The ungodly. The adulterers and the liars and the thieves and the proud and the haters and the angry. The ungodly. Those. Everyone who is godly shall pray to you. How do we understand that phrase? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not godly. Well, God's people still sin. God's people still sin. But they're godly, or they're saints, which is another way of translating this, because they've come to God through Jesus. Listen. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This whole sermon, this whole idea of the forgiveness of sins, is available to all of you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You don't have to clean up your act to come to Jesus. You don't first put away your sin in order to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus so that you might be able to put away your sin. It's for everyone. It's available to all of you. Verse 6 says, "For this cause, everyone who's godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." In a time when you may be found. What does that mean? It seems to suggest that there's a time when God will not hear cries of mercy, does it not? In a time when you may be found. When is that? Well, the only time when the cries for mercies are not heard by God are in hell. All of you have breath in your lungs. You have blood flowing through your brain. You're listening to me speak. And the forgiveness of sins is available to you. Because you're not dead. And if you do not know something of the forgiveness of sins, and you have not confessed your sin, and you have not submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the reasons why you should, in light of all that I've said, is simply because it's available to you. It's available to you. And so many people do not confess their sins. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. This is real. Christ is King. If you haven't submitted to Him and come to Him, do it. Confess your sins while it's still time. Confessing your sin to God, it ought to be done. It's a no-brainer. Because it's simple. It's relieving. It's beneficial. And it's available. I want to speak to you in closing as God's people. Who like David, you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. And I want you to think about that here just for a moment. All of you have, to various degrees, trials in your life, disappointments. But if you have the forgiveness of sins, if you have Christ, you have an eternal home. Death shall not be your shepherd. And you can rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. Your sins have been forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do, as your people, rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Though we are undeserving, though we deserve something quite the opposite, yet you have redeemed us. You have drawn us to yourself and you've given us the forgiveness of sins. You are just and the justifier of the one who comes to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. And we thank you and we praise you. Father, we ask that if there be anyone here this morning who's proud, who will not relent, we ask that you would give them a sure knowledge of the length of eternity, the reality of judgment, and the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would grant them faith. You would grant them a contrite spirit that they might know you, they might call upon you and be forgiven of their sins. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.